God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we are in this last Sunday of the church year, we are reminded that, yes, our Lord and Savior is coming soon. And you may be saying, but Pastor, other pastors have been saying that for many years. It has been 2,000 years since our Lord and Savior promised He was coming back. How soon is soon? And the answer is, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Just tells us He is coming back. That's sort of the question that is kind of begged a little bit in today's text from the Gospel reading. Jesus is sort of telling a story here, a parable of sorts, about a man who goes away and leaves his estate, so to speak, in the hands of a servant who was trustworthy, a servant who he thought he could depend on, to give out the food at the proper time to all the other servants, not to abuse them, but to take care of things. Our text alludes to the fact that this servant, thinking his master was going to return soon, was very faithful, but then a time came when that servant figured, my master's taking a long time. Might as well enjoy myself while the cat's away, the mouse will play. You know the rest. The master returns, chastises that servant. So to sort of begin with, as the title of this message is 50 Lashes with a Wet Noodle, I will admit, as a little boy, I heard that expression. And usually when I heard that expression, it meant I did something wrong. But it was forgivable without any direct consequences. Now, if I was going to do something wrong that required direct punishments, I wouldn't hear 50 Lashes with a Wet Noodle. I would hear about the direct punishments. Why a wet noodle? Well, plain and simple, a wet noodle wouldn't hurt. A wet noodle will eventually fall apart. The idea here is the concept that there are different degrees of punishment, so to speak. Even in our life today, there are different degrees of punishment. If you get caught speeding, the judge doesn't throw you in jail for life. No, but if you commit murder, that may be an option. There are different degrees of punishment. And yes, even according to our text, Jesus alludes to the fact there's a difference between the servant who knows the master's will and doesn't do it versus the servant who doesn't know the master's will and still doesn't obey. But we don't find comfort in the suffering of others. We have to remember that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 reminds us. So we don't need to point out to our neighbor that our neighbor is going to hell, but we may be saying, but at least you won't be as much in torment as, say, someone like Adolf Hitler or some other great mass murderer. No, we need to put ourselves into this parable and not our neighbor. We need to notice why Jesus even spoke this. He spoke this, strangely enough, to Peter. Peter, who was trying, in one essence, to sort of dodge the issue here. Peter, who was trying not to take a good look at himself. Peter is saying, yes, or Jesus is saying to Peter, you need to hear this message just like we need to hear this message. And so we take a look at our text, but we're going to look at it now from what happened to this wise, faithful servant who was put into charge and what led to his demise. Well, plain and simple, we can call it temptation. And so as we take a look at what Scripture says about temptation, we need to look at ourselves. Yes, we do fall into temptation. Even though we may consider ourselves Christians, we still fall short of God's glory. So first of all, we have to come to the realization, as Scripture reminds us, there are two types of temptations. First, a temptation to evil, which we may be very familiar with. And then there's also a temptation to good. Now you may be saying, Pastor, how can there be a temptation to good? Well, first of all, let's talk about the temptation to evil. Where it comes from, it comes from the devil. It comes from other people. It even comes from within us, our own sinful nature. The object of this is to be seduced into sin, to fail to do to what you were entrusted to do. Now, the opposite, the temptation to good, Or maybe a better way of describing this is a test of faithfulness comes from God. And its purpose is the testing and the strengthening of faith. Well, first of all, let me give you some examples from the scripture of temptation to evil. We may remember Christ's own physical temptation right after he was baptized. After God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and prayer. And then at the end of those 40 days, Satan comes and tries to tempt him. We may remember that one temptation. He said, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Jesus could have done it, but instead he was going to be focusing on God's Word. And as Christians, we're also reminded that we face temptation. James reminds us, he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Comes from James chapter 1, verse 14. James reminds us, where does this temptation come? It's not necessarily the evil influences of the world that we live in so much as what's going on within us. Now let's take a look at some of the temptations to good. We may remember that God tempted Abraham, so to speak, with the command to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. We may think, well, wasn't that cruel and unusual punishment of God to do that to Abraham? How many of us would want to sacrifice our own child? We may say, there are days. Well, yes, but when it gets down to it, would we actually go through it? We'd probably say no. But at the last minute, God had to stop Abraham. He was going to obey God, and God provided a ram for the sacrifice. God also permits false prophets to come with signs and wonders to put people to the test, to see whether they will continue in the Word of God. Moses reminds us in the Old Testament, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Coming from Deuteronomy chapter 13. Also in the New Testament, God permits heresies to arise, not to bring about the fall of Christians, but as Paul reminds us, "For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." And also Paul puts out the test of love to Christians and says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnesty of others that your love is also genuine." Coming from 2 Corinthians. Now, with this temptation for good, so to speak, sometimes people take this the wrong way. Sometimes people will start criticizing God and saying, "God is now sort of causing me to sin." And the answer is no. God isn't causing us to sin. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's why Jesus was sent. That's why we have a Redeemer, we have a Savior. Jesus wasn't sent to condemn us, but to redeem us. So to ward off any such thoughts, God plainly tells us in Scripture that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. Coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The problem we have at this point is we may be saying, "Pastor, I can't handle my current circumstances." What's really at issue here is that God knows our character. He knows our faith. He knows how strong we are. And he wants us to grow. And in order to grow, yes, we are going to be challenged. And yes, it's going to hurt. That's how we grow. Sometimes we even make mistakes. Again, we learn from those mistakes. God isn't out to get anyone, so to speak, but he wants to save people. And so sometimes these temptations and challenges in our life will be very, very consuming for us. And they will be. Let's remember who this parable was initially talked to. It was to Peter, especially. The line right before our text begins names that. So let's take a look a little bit at Peter's life. And we may see ourselves here. First of all, we have to remember that Peter was fairly confident. He was one of the lead apostles. He was the one that was always there, the bold one, the self-confident one, the one that was assured of God's grace. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, let's pick up some other words. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Do we remember those words? Right before Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus was taken, Peter says, "Even though the rest of the disciples or apostles will fall away, I won't fall away." You see that boldness, that stubbornness. But what does Jesus say to him? "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter then said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples sat there with their heads nodding, going, yeah, neither will I. But notice Jesus doesn't entertain the argument. He says to Peter and to James and John, "Sit there, pray. I'm going to go pray over there." And then what happened after Jesus was done praying? He comes back to the disciples, and what were they doing? They were snoozing. That same Peter who said, "I was not going to deny you," a few hours later, after seeing Jesus captured, being confronted by various people from the crowd, denies Jesus 3 times. As Christians, we are warned by Paul, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. What are these passages saying to us? Temptation is going to come. And don't think that you're strong enough to stand up to that temptation by yourself. Quite the opposite. We need a Savior. We need one who redeems us. We need one to provide us strength. Because plain and simple, left up to our own selves, we can't do it. We have to remember, we need what God provides. So the Christian must remember that the power of faith varies according to the strength and weaknesses of faith. Each Christian within their own lives sometimes will be strong in that faith and sometimes will be weak. And when we're weak, we're more susceptible to give in to temptation. So what do we have to do? Ask the Lord to give us that strength. Ask the Lord for help. Let me go back to Peter, because there's another beautiful episode of Peter. Peter and the disciples are in a boat. Jesus was praying and said, "I'll catch up with you." Well, the boat is out to sea. And Jesus is now coming, walking on the water. At first, the apostles' reaction was they were startled. And then Jesus says, "It is I." And Peter, being that bold, that self-assertive Christian, so to speak, says, "Lord, command me to walk out to you on the water." So Peter does. The Lord does command him, and Peter does. And Peter starts walking on water, just like God is walking on water. But then Peter gets to be afraid. He sees the storm or he sees the waves and he's unsure of himself and he begins to sink. But fortunately for Peter, he knew the right words. "Lord, have mercy. Lord, save me." And what does our Lord say to him? Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, takes hold of him, and says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" God gives us that strength. Why do we doubt it? That's when temptation comes. The fluctuations of faith are reflected in the life of a person. For this reason, the Christian life is not the same for all believers. Not even for the same person does it continue on the same level. Not all Christians are equally zealous and fruitful of good works. As faith weakens, love grows colder. Good works decrease in number and quality. As we grow in that Christian life, there is a stronger faith, a deeper appreciation of God's grace, more love that God first loves the individual is now shared with those around, and also more good works. Hence, it must be our continual effort to continue to grow in the faith, because left to our own devices, like Peter, we start sinking. And it's all too quickly do we see the world coming in around us, the effects of sin in our own life and the world around us, and the only thing that we can say is, Lord, have mercy! And when we get to that point, our Lord does have mercy. He pulls us as we're drowning in the waters of sin and life. So we give thanks to God that He gives us this faith. He strengthens us in this faith, and He wants us to grow in this faith. Would you imagine that Peter, somewhat drowning now in the middle of that lake, was a good experience? Probably he never wanted to face that again, but it was also a growth experience for him. He was walking on water. His doubt let him down. The Lord saved him. Now we go back to our text. The master put in the servant in charge. Why? The servant was probably trustworthy. The servant probably shown that he could handle it from previous experiences. But what consumed this servant? His impatience. He thought his master was going to return sooner. He thought he could get away with something. He wanted to indulge himself. He let go of his own responsibilities. It was entrusted to him and him alone. And he abused that. Our Lord chastises that person. Why? They're giving in to that temptation. What happens when we give in to that temptation? We have to remember what Peter did. Lord, have mercy. Appeal to the Lord for strength. Come to His Word, because there is power in that Word. And when that Word is connected in bread and wine, we are reminded of the forgiveness of the sins and the strength that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves, but God gives it to us. And we also remember to pray. Yes, there is power in God's Word. Do we not remember the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which says, and lead us not into temptation? Martin Luther reminds us, what does this mean? God indeed tempts no one. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or seduce us into misbelief, despair, or other great shame and vice. And though we be assailed by them, that still we may finally overcome and obtain the victory. Please note that Martin Luther reminds us we will be assailed by them. There is going to be times in your life where you are going to be struggling, and so now the temptation comes, and what are you going to do? Give in to the temptation, like the parable in our text? Or when Peter finds himself drowning, say, Lord, have mercy. Notice the ending part of this, that still we may finally overcome and obtain the victory. When the Christian has victory over temptation and sin, it's not because of their own work, it's because the work of Christ through them. But if the Christian fails and is consumed by the temptation and sin, it's because of their own work. God is the one who provides that grace. And for the one who says, no, I'd rather give in to that temptation, is saying no to God's grace. So where does this leave us? Well, we are reminded that in our text, there is a punishment. There is punishment for those who are outside God's love. And there are degrees of punishment. But for the Christian, you could say, maybe God has sort of encouraged us and strengthens us with the 50 lashes with the wet noodle. Yes, we screw up. Yes, we fall into sin and temptation. Yes, we stumble and fall. But He looks at us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He has mercy. When we fall into temptation, He doesn't take it out on us. He took it out on our Savior Jesus Christ. For those who have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, we have vivid pictures of what a flogging is all about. Compare that to 50 lashes with a wet noodle. And now let's compare our own lives. How much pain and suffering are we really enduring compared to what Jesus had to endure for our sins? As we said in the intro, our life is just a handbreadth. God is the one who bears the punishment for our sins. It is God who redeems us. And it is God who wants us to maintain that faith. And yes, we're going to be stretched from time to time. That's the problem with sin within us and the world around us. But we ask the Lord for strength when we seem like we're drowning in sin or are drowning in our own lives. We ask the Lord for help, as Peter finally did when he realized that his doubt gave in to the temptation. So on this day, as we celebrate the last Sunday of the church year, we're reminded that, yes, our Lord is coming soon. Not to give up all hope, like the servant did in our text, but to maintain that faith, to grow that faith, and to continue to ask our Lord and Savior for strength and for mercy, because we need that strength and mercy each and every day of our lives. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.